It's a privilege to be here. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me, please. I was thinking of that song that we just sang, How Can It Be That He Would Love Someone Like Me? You ever wonder that? I'm feeling like that this morning. I think that we should always feel a certain sense of inadequacy in ourselves and a full confidence in the Lord. And I'm just excited that God is in control, that we don't have to figure it all out and understand everything, but to walk by faith. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Paul writes, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, or do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we spend time in your word, God, I just pray that you would do that which only you can do with your word, and that is to change our hearts and change our minds, to conform us more to the image of your Son. Lord, I thank you for the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel and its power, dear God, its changing power. I pray you'd be with us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul has provided a doctrine-loaded introduction, and he begins with this idea. He says, I marvel, that means to be astonished out of one's senses, to be awestruck and amazed. I marvel at your departure, he says. And it's interesting because marveling can be a good thing or a bad thing. We can marvel at something in wonder and awe, or we can marvel at something in amazing dissatisfaction. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, turn there with me, please, just to give a couple of examples. Do you know that Jesus marveled at things? That the behavior of people caused him to marvel? I think it's really pretty amazing that God the Son marveled at some of the things that we as people do. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, we have the story, or let's begin a little earlier than that. We have the story of the centurion's servant who needs healing. And in verse 9, the centurion or his representative says, For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth that. See, he says, You don't have to come to my house to heal this guy. You have authority. And if you say it, it will happen. Because I'm a person who knows about authority. And if I say it, it happens. And so if you say it, Jesus, it'll happen. And look what Jesus says in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marvels at this man's faith. He literally is awestruck and astonished by the degree to which this Gentile would believe that Jesus has the authority and can just say, it's going to happen and it will happen. But that's not the only time that Jesus marveled. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Let's actually begin with 4. Let's start with 4. Jesus is actually in Nazareth, preaching and teaching, and wants to do miracles. And it says here, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do no more mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. And then verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. So here we see Jesus is awestruck and astonished by their lack of faith. The centurion, he's marveled at his faith in his great faith and now the lack of faith. What is interesting to me, first of all, is the fact that the centurion had no reason to believe. The Jews had every reason to believe. And the ones that should have believed didn't, and the ones that shouldn't believe did. And it was a source of marvel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings me to my first question for you and I today as we examine ourselves. As Jesus looks at our life, does he marvel at our great faith? Or does he marvel at our unbelief? Because if we live a life that's different than what he has called us to live, we're living a life of unbelief. If we don't believe in the promises of God and we don't trust him enough to obey him, we're living a life of unbelief. We can be saved, but irreverent and not following. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if Jesus is capable of marveling, what's he marveling at in you and in me? We could stop right there and go home and think about that and pray about that. But I would hope that he would look at you and I and he would say, I marvel at their great faith. How would he know our great faith? How did he know the centurion's great faith? Because the centurion didn't go, no, you got to come to my house. You got to come there because you got to be there to do it. He would put conditions on Christ, but he didn't. He said, you say it, it'll happen. The Jews, just the opposite. In Nazareth, just the opposite. So it's important we ask ourselves that question. Now, we get back to this verse 6 of Galatians 1. He says that you're so soon removed. That implies two things, that the transition happened within a short span of time since their conversion, maybe just a few years. That within a few years, they've migrated away from the simplicity of the gospel. The second thing is that it says that you were removed. There's an outside force at play, something that's pushing on the gospel, something that's challenging the gospel from the outside. Now, what would you and I say challenges the gospel in our lives from the outside? You see, the gospel doesn't just save us. We live by the gospel. What challenges the gospel from the outside in your life? The world? Ourselves? Prosperity? You see, he says, I marvel that you so quickly you've abandoned the simplicity and the purity of the gospel and have been enticed by something to move away from it. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we moved away from the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel in our lives? Fair question. And he points out also that this idea of remove carries the idea of a transposition by desertion. They have traded one thing by deserting the real thing. And that's very interesting because the result is a qualitative difference. A qualitative difference. They still have a gospel. The question is, what is the quality of the gospel they now have? If I take a $100 bill into the bank, I say, I would like to get 520s for this because I've got a bunch of birthdays coming up for my grandkids, and I need 520s. And they unknowingly give me 5 counterfeit 20s. That is a qualitative transposition that has left me deficit. I did not get $100 back. I got back something that's worthless. I just don't know it yet. The Galatians had traded the simplicity and the purity of the gospel for something else at the enticement of others that no longer had the qualitative value that the gospel had. They had let something else come in. In the case of these guys, it was the Judaizers who were saying, well, you have to put works with your gospel. Interesting to see. It's a qualitative change that takes place. And we can see here that there's integrity. The integrity of the gospel matters. You see, any gospel isn't a gospel. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in a few minutes, and we'll see this, that it's not really even a gospel. To be the gospel, it has to accomplish what the gospel says it will accomplish. I can call my wheelbarrow a car. That doesn't make it a car, but I can call it a car. It has wheels, and it rolls. You can call anything you want the gospel, and the world does that today, but that does not make it the gospel. We see that all the time in society now. Calling yourself, identifying as something you're not, doesn't make you that thing. I don't care how many times you say, I identify as this. If that's not what you are, that's not what you are. And the person you're fooling is yourself, first and foremost. You're not fooling anybody else. Do you really think that all of the women swimmers are fooled by Leah Thomas? I think, oh, she really is a woman. No, they're all upset because she's really not. But that's the world we live in, where what you call yourself makes you legitimate in that. But it doesn't. And the truth of that is rested in the very fact that when you call something the gospel that is not the gospel, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And he's confronting this issue here. The integrity of the Bible, of the gospel, matters. Easy believism, dilution of the gospel, addition to the gospel, all of those things are a qualitative transposition of the real gospel with something that isn't real. Now, the thing about a real gospel is it really saves you. The thing about a fake gospel is it doesn't. It just makes you feel good. And you can go to church and you can feel good. And you can all pat each other on the back and we can all say, hey, we're good. 43,000 people a Sunday go to a church in Texas. Every Sunday, guess whose church it is? Anybody know? Who do you think? Say it out loud. Yeah, Joel Osteen. He preaches a prosperity doctrine. Their annual budget is $73 million. He lives in a house that's worth over $200 million. Or $2 million, excuse me. The point is simply this. When he was asked about sin, he said, well, I don't get into this sin and stuff like that. I leave that to the person. The whole point of the gospel is it brings the power to conquer sin, both the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our lives. You can feel good about it, but if it's not the gospel, it does no good eternally. And he says there's a qualitative difference. In verse 7 of Galatians 1, he says, that which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He makes it clear, it's not another gospel. There's not more than one way to get to heaven. There's only one name whereby people are saved, and that's Jesus. There's only one way to heaven. And it's not being narrow-minded or arrogant to say that. There's only one way. We used to live in a prefab. Now, one of the unique things about prefabs is they don't all have back doors. Yeah, isn't that right? Bob Latin, isn't that true? Not all prefabs have back doors. So if I lived in a prefab that had no back door, and I said, the only way you can get to my house is the front door, would you think to me, well, you're an arrogant, narrow-minded person? No, it's just the door. It's where it is. It's how it is. The gospel is the door. Jesus refers to himself as the door. There's only one door. There's no back door, side door, elevator, escalator. Jesus is the only way. The gospel is the only way. And Paul says, it's not even a gospel. It doesn't even really qualify to be called a gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the real gospel. And he goes on to say, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, for the lost, the gospel is the power of salvation. But these Galatians weren't lost. He's writing to them as Christians. You see, for the saved, the true gospel results in sanctification, Christ-likeness, power. Just as the salvation depends on complete faith and trust in the work of Christ, so also does victorious Christian living. The gospel doesn't cease to be a source of power in your life because you've been saved for a while. It's still Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the power of God and the work of God in you. It's the divine life of Christ dwelling in you. We are called to live the gospel. Do you know that? We are literally called to live the gospel. So what happens if we have a perverted gospel? We live a perverted life. I don't mean perverted in the sexual sense. I mean just we have transposed the true gospel in the manner we live to look like something else. As Christians, most people see us and hear us before they'll ever ask us about Christ. Are they seeing the gospel manifest in our life? He says, there's only one gospel. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This was very challenging to me as I just had to ask myself the question around this. I know Pastor Caleb's in Philippians. I don't want to steal his message, but I just want to touch on a verse here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, only let your conversation, that word means manner of life and conduct, how you live, what people see you doing as you live, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He said, wait, I've been saved already, so the gospel's done its work. I'm moving on. No. Our whole life is to manifest itself such that people see in our lives the very gospel that we have been saved by. He says, make sure that it's consistent with and fitting to and matching the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, it all comes back to the gospel. At the end of the day, it's all about the gospel. So when people look at me, what I say, what I do, how I say it and how I do it, how I treat people, do they see the gospel? When they look at our marriages, do they see the gospel? That is so important. I'll come back to that later, but it's important that we understand that the gospel didn't stop being valuable to us after we got saved. It continues to define us as Christians. And so it's important that we make sure that we're defining the true gospel and not something else. So what is the true gospel? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:1-4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it is. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So Paul says, not only did you receive the gospel, you accepted Christ, but now you stand in the gospel. You live in the gospel. You walk in the gospel. It's your position right now on this earth is you are to be manifestations of the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on, he said, here's what it is in case you've forgotten. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached to you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now, there are lots of places that will say, lots of religions that will say that. But it goes on, according to the Scriptures. Don't leave those words out. Christ died according to the Scriptures, the way the Bible says he did it. Not the way some cults and sects and isms say he did it. And that he was buried. He was really buried. He really died. He didn't swoon. He was really buried in a real tomb. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the real gospel. And so you see, it's vitally important that we never allow the simple truth of the gospel to be perverted or encumbered by things that don't belong. Now, back in Galatians 1:7, Paul says, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. Their departure had help. The Judaizers were trying to assert a degree of conviction upon them about following the rites of the Mosaic law along with the gospel. They didn't say, hey, abandon the gospel. They said, we just need to add this to it. We as people are really good at adding things to things. or taking away things from things. But God says this is what the gospel is, and we can't add to it or take away from it. Now think about this. These Christians weren't very mature. They're pretty young in their faith. He says, so soon removed. And now you have Jews who are literally in the world of that day in terms of a people group connected to God over time. The Jews would be the people. They were the most knowledgeable of God. They had the long-standing relationship with the true God of any human group. So when they came to them and say, yeah, you got the gospel, but you need to add this or that to make it really work, you could see how that would make sense. And Paul's saying, don't buy that. Don't accept that. And there are churches today, and we have to be careful as Christians that we don't add things that we like to the gospel. Well, yes, Jesus is a way, but you got to do this. It's important we do that. That's where we get both liberalism and legalism. You don't need to worry about that, or you need to worry about this too. He's saying stay right-centered on the gospel. Very, very important. The word trouble you there is to put or set in motion something that should remain fixed and still. They were literally making the gospel, which is firm in its foundation, something that's migratory in its nature. That somehow we needed to have some sort of a theological evolution to the gospel, because the old gospel, there's more to it now. We've gotten smarter, we know more, so the gospel has changed. When in fact he's saying something that is fixed is being moved. And in that movement there is this nervousness. So am I doing it right? Am I doing everything I should be doing? What if there's one I don't know about? There's this anxiousness around the gospel. The fact of the matter is there should be nothing that's more settled and firm than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand upon the rock of Christ. God said it, I've done it, that settles it, no more discussion. From this point forward, I'm growing in Christ, because that's settled. I planted the flag, I've stood on the promises of God, it's settled. Not this, well, have I done enough? Am I doing the right thing? Is there more I should be doing? What if somebody else comes along and says, well, yeah, but you haven't been doing this? Oh, no. So does all that past stuff not count now because I haven't been doing this? That's literally what they've created in their mind. These Judaizers is this unsettled sense about it. Even though we know from Ephesians 6:15 that we're called to put on our feet shod with the gospel of what? Peace. Because of the gospel, we have peace with God and the peace of God, which passes understanding. If there's one place that there should be complete peace in our lives, it's on the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures? That he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures? Do you believe that he did what he said he did for the reasons he said he did it on your behalf? I do. When the Philippian jailer says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He didn't whip out a long list of stuff. Well, you gotta sign up for these services, and you gotta do this thing here, and you gotta wear this clothes, and you gotta stop doing this and stop doing that. He says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And that night, these are real people. We read it in the Bible, we forget that. This was a real person who had a real household. And Paul preaches the gospel to this real household, and this real household of people got really saved and got really baptized, and their eternal destiny was changed forever. Forever, because they stood firm upon the real gospel. He says, they're making you uneasy. They're making you shift around. Wonder if you've gotten it. The word pervert means to distort and corrupt. How important is it that we embrace the gospel as given by God? Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Turn over there with me, back there with me. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema. As he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. When I was growing up, I got in a lot of trouble. Not legal trouble, just mischief trouble. If you were my neighbor, you would not like me. Because I was always climbing over things and running up things and just doing things. I don't want to say Dennis the Menace, that's probably too harsh, but I was kind of like that little kid on those Family Circle cartoons that just, that little dotted line goes everywhere. That was me. They had not identified ADHD yet. If they had, I'd have been the poster child probably. But the point is simply this, that if my dad had to repeat something twice, I was in trouble. And he repeated things twice a lot. Okay? Paul is telling them twice, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. He's not saying an angel, because angels come down and preach. He's making the point that even if something supernatural, miraculous, amazing happens, and as a result of that, they give you some other thing, other kind of gospel, don't buy it. We see today people flocking to churches because the amazing is happening. I mean, when you have a church of 43,000 people, it was the arena where the Spurs played basketball. When that's your church, it feels pretty amazing. Well, we're a big church. That's amazing. God's doing amazing stuff. But if the gospel's not preached, it's nothing. It's nothing. Maybe it's a faith healer, a Benny Hinn or something like that, who's having big crusades and, man, things are happening big out there. But if they're not preaching the gospel, it's nothing. It doesn't matter who they are, how special they are, how powerful they seem, how eloquent they speak. It doesn't matter. If they're not preaching the gospel, they're a fake. It's as simple as that. I praise God that to be a genuine pastor, I have to just preach the gospel. Because I don't really have much else. You guys are pretty unlucky. I'm pretty unimaginative outside the Bible. But I'm serious. Today, so many people get caught up in all this flashy stuff. They forget to say, what's the gospel? The gospel is our litmus test. It is our yardstick to measure. Someone says, well, I believe in God. Well, tell me what do you think the gospel is? When they tell you the gospel, you'll know if they're saved. When they tell you how do you get to heaven? Oh, I'm a spiritual. How do you get to heaven? Their answer will tell you if they believe the gospel or not. But our lives should tell them that we do as well. Very important. Very important. So Paul's just making it clear that the gospel is the point of departure. Just ask the question, how do you get to heaven? Then in verses 10 and through 12 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek the pleasure of men? Paul is making reference to his former life as a Pharisee in the tools of the Sanhedrin. He even talks about the fact that he was an up-and-comer. He says, I am more zealous than them all. I'm an overachiever as a Pharisee. Why? Because I want to be accepted by the Sanhedrin. I want to have all of their trust, all of their support. I'm getting letters that are sending me places to go to get Christians and throw them in jail. I mean, Paul was trying to please the men that he was serving in the Sanhedrin, the 70. He said, not anymore. Not anymore. Back then it was to please men. Now he has one primary goal, and that's to be a servant of Christ. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For unto God. If we have a concern about pleasing somebody, it should be about pleasing the Lord. There is a constant temptation originating in my flesh, and I admit it, and your flesh, to please people. Isn't it true? Don't we want to be pleasing to people? Especially certain people that we find more important. We want to please people. And oftentimes, that attempt to please people places us in contradiction with the truth of God's word. When we would have to say, you know what, I don't really agree with that. Because God doesn't support that. And we have this tug of war. Paul says, I used to have that tug of war, but no more. I have completely surrendered to pleasing God. You see, the gospel is not only a point of clarity for whether you believe or not, but it's also a point of clarity about who you want to please. Who do you want to please most? The Lord or people? Because sometimes the gospel is not pleasant to somebody. Because God uses it to bring conviction or even conflict. But that's okay. Paul says, I'm not here to please men anymore. So then we get to Galatians 1:11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached at me is not after man. For neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says this in Acts chapter 9. We see it expanded upon before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says, Jesus taught me the gospel. So the guy who is the gospel told me what the gospel was. So I don't care what that Judaizer guy is saying, because the man, Jesus, told me what the gospel is. And I'm telling you what he said. So you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with Jesus. With Jesus Christ. And he reinforces the validity of the gospel. It's not man-made. Even though they're Jews, they have no qualification to challenge Paul about the gospel. He wants to get them back to listening to him. They're listening to the wrong people. How many times is it easy to listen to the wrong voices? Here's what your faith should look like, says so-and-so, such-and-such. Let God define our faith. Let God define our lives. Let the gospel be at the center of it. Now, turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm going to finish up here. I think this is the heart of the message today in terms of application. Paul says here, only let your conversation, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, your manner of life. Let it represent the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Make sure you're living a life consistent with and fitting to matching in conduct the beauty and simplicity and truth of the gospel. What does our manner of life preach? Which gospel are we preaching by our lives? Which gospel are we preaching by our priorities? Which gospel are we preaching by our speech? Which gospel are we preaching by our pride? Are we preaching the gospel or something that's not the gospel? If people did what we did and said what we said, would they experience the power of God in their life? Do we live any different? Do we look different? Do we talk different? Or would they look at our lives, would they say, well, you live your life just like me. The only difference is I golf on Sunday and you go to church on Sunday. Everything else is the same. Does our life reflect the purity of the gospel? Does our life reflect the simplicity of the gospel? Food and raiment, therewith let us be content. Does our life demonstrate the power of the gospel? Does our life emulate the love of the gospel? If the lost souls around us were to write out what they think the gospel truly is from observing our life, what would they write? If they were to sit down and say, here's what it means, here's what we must do to be saved by watching us, what would they write? That's a fair question from the Lord, because he tells us to let our manner of life and conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Live the gospel. Make sure the gospel you're living is the gospel. And realize that getting saved is not where the gospel stops. That's where it begins in your life. The Bible calls us to always be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us, anticipating that the lost will see our lives and ask us, why are you different? When we live the gospel, they see our lives and they see a difference. But if we don't live the gospel, and I mean live the gospel, which means full obedience to Christ, full surrender to God, pure love, unfeigned faith, I mean, that's where the power is. That's where the joy is. We get too busy caught up in all this other stuff. There's no settled, firm foundation in our life, even as Christians, just like the Galatians were experiencing. Believe the gospel and then live the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. God, you have called us to represent the gospel, that our very lives and our conduct, our speech, our interactions with others, dear God, our humility, our patience, God, our graciousness, the beauty of holiness, dear God, would be such that people would see the gospel in our lives and go, what do you have? I want that. And we would share with them, like the Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? The truth of the gospel that we're living every day. In Christ's name, amen.